If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 11. The end of chapter 10. Having been warned against falling away, we're told, "But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved." Now, Hebrews chapter 11, this is God's word. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. All these died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, "Your offspring will be called through Isaac." He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith, The walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith. But they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. How important is faith? It is absolutely essential. We read here in this chapter, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, if it's impossible to please God without faith, then faith is an essential, isn't it? It's not something that, you know, would be a nice thing. I wish I had faith. Faith is essential. But what is faith? I mean, if you gotta have it, let's be sure we know what we're talking about, what it is we're going after. Faith is the assurance of what is hoped for. It is the conviction of what is not seen. Check your footnotes. It's a better translation. It is the assurance. This says the reality. Well, it is the reality, but in what does that mean? It means you're sure. You're sure. I don't think that my house is still standing up on the hill. I don't think that we've made it through the worship time in this service without a nuclear strike next door. I'm sure of it. And it's not based on wishful thinking or just being accustomed to the status quo and assuming that things will continue as they have. There are some things I'm not sure about. There are some things that I don't know. But faith is not just wishing something was so. Faith is something that God works in us that causes us to know, to be sure. It is the assurance of what is hoped for. I am hoping to go to heaven when I die. And I'm sure I will because of Jesus. If it was on me, I'd still want to go to heaven when I die, but I would not be sure. I would not have confidence. I wouldn't have the conviction that I'm going because, frankly, I am well aware that I am fallible. I have made mistakes. I still make mistakes. And it is highly likely that between now and the time I die, I will probably make more mistakes. When I was 14 years old, I had to have my appendix out. I correctly diagnosed that I had appendicitis. I was having horrible pain, and I thought, what could this be? It was localized. It was on this side. I got up out of my bed. I looked in my anatomy book, and I thought, ha! It's the appendix. And I went to my dad's room and I said, "Dad, I've got appendicitis." And he said, "What?" And I said, "I have appendicitis." So he said, "Well, I'll call your mother." Mother had nurse's training. He said, "I'll call your mother." Mother said, "Take him to the doctor." So we went to the doctor. The doctor did a bunch of poking around and concluded he definitely has appendicitis. He needs to go straight to the hospital. They took me to the hospital. The surgeon was across the street. Everybody came and poked at me. Everybody agreed I had appendicitis, but we were going to have to wait for the surgeon. He literally is at the other hospital across the street in Nashville, and we got to wait till he gets done over there so he can come over here and pull out your appendix. When I woke up from the surgery, I was still kind of foggy. And I don't know what I may have said or done, but the nurse slapped me. She slapped me. Not to try and rouse me, but to get me to not do what I was doing or not say what I was saying. I don't know. But it was one of the things that made me never want to get drunk. You know what I mean? Because you see, when I am just uninhibited, you find out that there's a fellow who lives in here who is not a good boy. Faith is something that God works in us so that we can have confidence in Him when we don't have our confidence in ourselves. It's not, "Well, you know, I think I can handle it up to this point, but beyond that point, God's going to have to do it." No, no, no. I can do nothing without Him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so faith is absolutely essential, but it is also not just a feeling. It's not just wishful thinking. It is, if you want a good word for your vocabulary list, it is cognitive. It is something we understand. It involves our intellect. We're supposed to love God with all our minds. We've just recently lost dear brother Ravi Zacharias, who was somebody who encouraged people to love God with their minds, to think well. Why do I say that? Where in the text would indicate that it's cognitive, that it involves understanding? Well, try verse 3. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible." God made the universe out of nothing. He spoke it into being. We understand that. We don't just believe it in the sense that, you know, I have this feeling that there is a creator. No. We understand that the creation points to the creator. And that the creator made all things by the word of his power. We understand these things. That's not all we understand, but that's an example of things that we understand, and that understanding, that cognitive or intellectual element, is a part of faith. Some people think that faith is just following your gut. Okay? It's just, you know, "Well, I'm just not going to use my mind. I'm just going to turn off my mind and just go by faith." You don't have to turn off your mind to go by faith. You need to get your mind in line with God's Word. And when your mind is in line with God's Word, when you're believing what God says, you will understand things that baffle other people. Because God tells us the truth. One of the marvelous things about the Bible is the more you study it, the more you recognize, okay, that explains that. Now I get what's going on. You know, why do people act that way? Well, let me take you to the book of Romans. Okay? God tells us in His Word about the universe, about the history of creation, about the nature of man, about the psychology of man, if you will. It's in the scriptures so that we understand these things. If you want to find something really laughable that scientists have believed as truth, you don't have to go back 400 years. Okay? Scientists are forever saying things. This it is the consensus that, I mean, scientists know, scientists have proved. So, do you understand that I was a part of the first Earth Day? I'm that old. Do you know what the early environmentalists were telling us at the time of the first Earth Day? We were headed into an ice age. I mean, because people had been using aerosol sprays, we destroyed the ozone, and as a result, the whole planet was going to go into another ice age. We were all going to freeze. Okay? And I'm not talking about there were some scientists who believe that was the consensus of the scientific community. Okay? That was what the experts told us. Ice age. I thought the problem was global warming. Oh, it is now. That's the consensus of the scientific community. Do you understand? God's word doesn't change. There are people who, in order to get money for their research and their retirement fund, have to come up with something startling. No one else has found this before. Look at this. Wow, yes. If we can propose this in a convincing way, we can get grants. I'm telling you something. I'm not saying science is irrelevant. I'm saying measure everything by whether or not it's consistent with God's word. Because God's word doesn't change. From generation to generation to generation to generation, the truth is still the truth. And experts in all kinds of fields, there are some experts in almost any field that will agree with Scripture. Okay? They'll say, wow, I didn't know it said that in the Bible, but that's what my research has been showing. And there are other people who will say, oh, why would I even bother with that ancient collection of people's opinions, primitive minds? Well, the answer is because you're going to be dead in 150 years, and whether or not you learned the truth is going to matter to you forever. So, faith is cognitive. It is also creedal. These go together. What does creedal mean? It means we believe specific things. Example of that is verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, that's not an exhaustive list of everything we need to believe, but it demonstrates the fact that there are essentials to our faith. It's not just important that you believe something. You know, it doesn't matter what religion you are. Just the important thing is that you be able to build your life around some sort of core belief, because that's what gives you a sense of purpose and wholeness and peace when circumstances are difficult, okay? So whether it's this religion or whether it's this religion, it really doesn't matter. You know, that's your truth. This is my truth. The important thing is just that we have a sense of something we believe in. Hogwash. Believing something doesn't make it true. Okay? Believing something needs to be based on whether or not it's consistent with God's word. If I believe that we're supposed to worship the stone statue because that's what my parents taught me and that's what their parents taught them and that's what their parents taught them and we've been doing it a long time and that's vital in order to keep our cultural identity. We've all got to worship the stone statue. It's not like, okay, well, as long as you got faith. No. God is God. And we must believe that He is, that He exists. And we've got to believe something about His character. The example given here is that He rewards those who seek Him. In other words, if you want to know the truth, God will show you the truth. If with all your heart you truly seek me, you will ever surely find me, thus says the Lord. Well, what about the poor person who's never heard? If that person wants to know the truth, God will see to it they find it. Some of the most amazing stories of how God supernaturally intervened in order to bring a person to the place where they could hear the gospel, or bring a person who knew the gospel to those people. Absolutely amazing. My own dear son, Mr. Andrew, on a trip to a remote place in Southeast Asia, was able to be a part of a team that brought the gospel to folks who'd never heard. And if I can paraphrase what the fellow there said through the translator, I always knew that there had to be a God that was greater than the gods I serve, but I had no one to tell me. Well, that's why they came, see. Here was a guy with a longing in his heart for something that transcended these idols. And so God put it in the heart of an 18-year-old and some other folks to go to that remote place, to hike in there in order to bring the gospel to somebody who had no other way of hearing. Do you understand? We must believe certain things because they are true. But it's not just intellectual, cognitive. It's not just creedal, specific content. It is confessional. Okay? That is to say, we confess our faith with our words, verses 13 and 14. We confess, as for an example, okay, that's not all. But verses 13 and 14 are example of confessing our faith with our words. Those who say such things show that they are seeking a homeland, not wanting to go back to where they came from. They're wanting to go on to be with God. We don't just confess it with our words. Most of the content of this chapter is about people who confessed their faith with their deeds, with their actions. Starting with Abel, concluding with those who were martyred for their faith. All the folks in between did what God said. They did what God said. They didn't just verbally agree. They did it. God called them to action, and as they obeyed God, they were manifesting faith. You've heard the illustration of the guy, apparently a true story, of the guy who had a rope stretched across Niagara Falls and amazed the crowds by walking that rope from one side to the other. People loved it. They applauded. And then he took a wheelbarrow and he put weight in it and he pushed it across and back, and all of the crowd went wild. And he said, "How many of you believe I could do that with a person in the wheelbarrow?" Well, having seen what he'd done already, they were like, and he said, "Okay, you get in the wheelbarrow." Oh, no. No. Intellectually, yeah, you can put a person in a wheelbarrow and go across the falls. But to become personally invested in that? No thanks. Well, I'm not suggesting that you need to climb in a wheelbarrow pushed by a human being and go across the falls. I am suggesting that if you have biblical faith, you put your life in Jesus' hands and say, "Lord, I want my body to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. That's intelligent worship. I do not want to be conformed to the pattern of this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I can demonstrate that your will for my life is good and acceptable and perfect. That's biblical faith. You trust him with your life. What happened in this chapter? What happened to the people who did what God said? Well, let's look. The first one listed is Abel. God received his sacrifice, and his brother was jealous and killed him.
I don't think that went very well.
Yeah, it actually went real well for Abel. No, he died. And what happened to him when he died? You know what's going to happen to you? I can't say where you're going to end up because I can't see if you're really trusting Jesus. But I know this, you and I are all going to die. We're all going to die. And for Abel, it turned out nicely. Now, I have no desire to be murdered by my brother. When I was a little kid, I had two older brothers, one 6 years older, the other one 14 years older. They were not always kind. We're great friends now. We get along fine. I love and respect them, and they love and respect me. But I'll tell you something. If I had a choice between being murdered by my brother and going to heaven, or living a long and prosperous life in disobedience to God and dying and going to hell, that's an easy choice. I'd rather die young and go to heaven. Amen? Abel is the first example of faith that we're given. And we should learn from his example that success doesn't always look like what the world calls success. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. Goes through person after person, from Enoch to Noah to Abraham to Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, Rahab the prostitute, all these different people. Look at what happened. Every single one of them did what God said. And please notice that. It wasn't that they all got an idea of something they would like to experience. And then they actualized their dream through positive thinking. That's not what is said about any of them. In fact, what is said over and over is that for the most part, they didn't get to experience what they were longing for. Because God's intention was that the fulfillment of all those longings would ultimately be met in Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings it all to pass. He is the one in whom we find our final home. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'll come again so that you can be with me. You know, Jesus really wants you to be with him at the Father's house forever. He doesn't say, listen, I tell you what, after you die, I'll let you come and visit. He says, I am preparing a place for you, and I am preparing you for that place. God loves you so much that he wants you to be with him forever. Forever. He really loves you that much. He doesn't get tired of you. He doesn't say, oh, please tell me I don't have to spend forever with these people. Okay? I mean, have you ever felt that way? You ever had a friend spend a little time with you and it was really fun for a while? And then after a while, you're kind of starting to think. I had a pastor friend in New England, and he had an expression that he said he had to use sometimes on people. And that was, well, I'm sorry you can't stay longer. You know, they hadn't realized they couldn't stay longer until he said that. But that was his expression. I thought it was great. When people would come to my dorm room in college, I would serve them tea. Okay? And if they kept talking, I kept pouring. And after a while, I knew what was going to happen. They had to leave. Because we didn't have a restroom in my dorm room. So I'd just serve them tea, being hospitable. Hey, you know, here you go. Have some more. I just want you to understand, God doesn't feel that way about you. Isn't that nice? God's not looking to get rid of you. If he wanted to do that, he could do it now. He'd turn you into a pile of cinders right where you are. We'd all know what happened. Okay? He'd be like, God ran out of patience with that one. All right? I've marveled that God hasn't done that with me. It astounds me that God would choose to save me instead of destroy me. I don't deserve heaven, but Jesus does. And he died to take away my sins. And he gave me his righteousness so that I could be like him. What wondrous love is this? We're called the children of God, and that's what we are. And it doesn't yet appear what we will be, but we know that when Christ appears, we'll be like him. We'll see him just as he is. Hallelujah. This is good news. These folks are being told, you've got to have faith, and that faith is not just cognitive, and it's not just creedal, and it's not just confessional. It is relational. It is about knowing him, trusting him, obeying him. That's what it's all about. The devil knows the Bible's true. But the devil doesn't trust God. Is not eager to do his will. What is the first command? They asked Jesus. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. I had to apologize to the Lord this morning as I was praying for some other folks. I sometimes pray that people who are suffering greatly would be released to go and be with the Lord in heaven. And I've prayed that since I was a kid for various people across the years who I knew loved Jesus and longed to be with him. But they were going through horrible suffering. And I was praying about an individual this morning who's been really in a tough way for a long time. And it suddenly occurred to me as I was praying that what I think would be so wonderful is for that person to be released from suffering. They will be when they go to heaven. But I really, all these years, have not been focused on the fact that they'll be free from sin. What in the world is wrong with me? That I think somehow suffering is worse than sin. Boy, that's a recipe for sin. Yes, I want those I love to be freed from suffering. But oh, God, I want us to be free from sin. Not just forgiven, but cleansed and made whole. Lord, have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.